Okay, out there in web audio land, get started here. It's this morning. We talked taking a vacation or maybe just quitting and leaving and going to Demas Land. Kind of a play on Disneyland or Disney World, but not that funny, I suppose. And what happens when you quit, when you go back? God doesn't get mad at you. He doesn't lose your fellowship. We talked about all the good part of it. I didn't like talking about it because we all need the kind of threat of God getting mad at us and breaking fellowship, but that's not true. So we have to grow up. And one of the things we prove to people when you quit what we believe here is that we're like children again, because Paul helps us grow up. That's in Corinthians, or Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians 10:13 as well. And we also prove that the people that have always been watching you and have been critical of you, and you've proven them right, that it can't be done. And Paul isn't right, and King James isn't right, and the Bible, and all that kind of stuff. And we also proved that you weren't sincere. And I forgot, you also proved that you're mad at God, because he's the one that designed the whole thing. So that's what the sermon was about this morning. And nobody's right here is going back. I preached it because I said this morning that if the time you need to hear this, you won't listen to it. It's when you give up and you take a vacation back to the world, or you quit and go back to the world permanently. You won't listen to it then. None of us will listen to it then, so you had to listen to it now. So when you do quit and go back, which everybody seems to be doing, you already know what you're doing is proving to people that they were right, you were wrong, Paul is wrong, and all that kind of stuff, and things like that. But yet, God's still there. He paid for all that. Paid for all this, not even imputing it to you anyway. If people just realize that. So tonight, again, we're not going to do Corinthians. I'll pick it up again Wednesday, because enough people out there said they want to hear more on the Corinthians thing, so I guess we'll do it. They've enjoyed it, or learned from it anyway. But one of the points I'm trying to make by going through Corinthians is how before 1 Corinthians 13:10, God operated to these people. He gave them knowledge. He gave them the prophesying and the preaching and everything, and even gave out the spirit speaking in tongues thing. Knowing that it wasn't a bunch of gibber, it was actually a miraculous way of people in a different language hearing what you were saying, and you were speaking it so they could hear you. It's a weird thing. So that's all dead in the water. And you can go, it was a sign for Jews and the whole thing, but I wish they would just realize that 1 Corinthians 13:10 says that when the King James Bible came about, not the Matthews, not the Great Bath, the Bible, not the Geneva, not the Bishop, not all that stuff, not the Textus Receptus, the King James Bible, because it is done, it's complete. That's when, I'm sure there's transition in there with these things, but that's when all that knowledge stopped, and not just brain knowledge, but God given us that knowledge. And I forgot the verse last week I showed to prove that's what that means. But anyway, so this is still a real serious issue. It's about the Bible. It's about the Word of God. Everything boils down, when you get into conversation with somebody, it all boils down to, is the Bible you have the very Word of God? Because the King James Bible is the only Bible that says to rightly divide. The King James Bible is the only Bible that says that he promised to preserve his words. It's the only one that says that. So either it's the King James Bible or it's none. Because none of the other ones, they all say different things. So I thought tonight we'd just kind of review some verses that deal with the Word of God. These are the classic verses. And yet there's one that I reckon that when I was starting to do this, why this became important to me, there's one that we still have all used, and I've used it, and I look at it now in the light of rightly dividing, and I don't believe we were using it correctly at all. We were misusing it to show that this Bible was the Word of God, and yet the people I know that preach this verse, these verses, said that this is the Word of God, yet they still won't say that this is that which is perfect. They even use the word perfect. Yes, this Bible is perfect. They mean errorless. Doesn't mean complete. Yet they'll still say, no, there'll be no Bible after this. Well, why do you say that? If you don't believe 1 Corinthians 13:10 is the King James Bible, then why do you say such a thing? Because if that isn't what it is, then there can be another Bible for the tribulation. I mean, they talk like they believe, but they don't believe what they talk. I say that right? They talk what they... I think I said that right. I'll leave it alone. So let's just do this. Let's just go to the classic one. Let's go to Psalm chapter 12. This is the verse that got me started years ago. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Where it says here, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And I know, I've learned that the English is the seventh major translation, and I know that within the English translations, the seventh one is the King James Bible. So if you want to go there with that, it makes total sense to me. Thou shalt keep them. Okay, what's them? Here's where grammar is important. Them is modifying back to words of the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, the words, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. So, to this day, his words are available. The question is, where? It's not a question for me, but it's a question for a lot of people. However, their Bible says that it's the people God is preserving. He's going to preserve his people. Which is funny, because these people also think God has deserted them. And he put them on the shelf, and he's gone to the church to replace the Jews, and he's done with the Jews. Yet their Bible, that they claim is the Word of God, says that God will preserve those people. They don't even know what their Bible preaches, and they don't even know what they believe. Sad to say, the King James guys don't either. Okay, so we know that his Bible, his words, will be preserved. Okay, so then, you know, where are they, kind of a thing? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. These are just the classic verses that talk about the Word of God. And if this is the Word of God, King James Bible, then this is what he's talking about. His words have been preserved from heaven. I mean, he says they're settled in heaven. They're preserved in this Bible right here, this King James Bible. And how can it be preserved in an NIV when it says different things? Why would you want to go back to the Geneva if it wasn't done yet? The King James Bible, it's done. It's completed. There's a big trend to go back to the Geneva. Anything to get people out of that King James Bible. There's some reason for that. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay, so this word of God works in us, and it works effectually. I mean, it would do the job if we just let it. And it works in us that believe. If you don't believe, it doesn't work in you. Believe what? Well, hang on to that Thessalonians thing for a minute, but if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll see that verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I acknowledge the truth in that King James Bible. God's given me repentance. I didn't have to do anything to make that happen. He gave me it because of my belief. Belief in what? In the Bible. Now notice that it says there, back to Thessalonians, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us. So those guys, Paul and his crowd there, Timothy and these guys, they spoke the word of God. Now this is in Thessalonians. Okay, so what? Well, they didn't have a Bible then. They had to hear it. God gave these guys the knowledge. God gave these guys the preaching, the prophecy. God gave them the ability to speak in tongue, kind of a thing. For what? Why else would Paul write about the rules for speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 if it didn't take place when Paul was there? And yet it phased out as everything else did as Paul went into his ministry towards the Gentiles, because it was for the Jews. But what? Did the Jews not hear this anymore? Was it not taking place? I imagine it was phased out. I have no problem with that. I don't have the history to prove it. I'm going by faith. It says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which was done in part is done, or whatever is in part is done away. I don't think spirit speaking in tongues was 100% done away with until King James Bible. I can't prove it. I'm going by what that thing says in Corinthians. And if it isn't the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 13:10, then tongues still works. And God will still give you things. God will still give you what to preach without a Bible. Oh, that's modern Pentecostal churches. Oh, are you kidding? Today, that's all the churches. That's everybody thinks God works that way. Because they got rid of the Bible. Okay, so it works effectually in us that believe. Okay, let's go here to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know where we're going with this thing. Verse 16. you could actually go back to 15 because he talks about from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and that's the risen Jesus he's talking about when he says Christ Jesus. But unfortunately, none of us can say, I don't think any of us out there can say, that we knew this from a child. As a Lutheran child, I believe that God was God, and I believe the Bible was the Word of God, and I believe that Jesus died and rose again, all that kind of stuff, but I didn't know the battle about the King James, and I didn't know that I was pictured every Easter Jesus was on the cross as a little kid. All sorts of dumb thoughts I had. But they did teach me that God was real and Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, all that kind of stuff. But I didn't know what that meant. So somebody, at least I believe the Bible was the Word of God, King James. So as a child, at least I knew that anyway. And it's funny because my own mom tried to talk me out of it when she got older. But when I was a kid, she believed in the King James Bible. So when people, that church changed to the RSV with the red side of the pages, she wouldn't do it. So when Mom would get mad at me for telling me that, why are you doing some King James? Mom, you taught me that. And my brothers, when they get mad at me, I say, listen, you guys, Mom taught me that stuff. She doesn't believe it now. She does now. She died. But she taught it to me, so don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at Mom. Anyway. So, 15 and 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, is this Scripture or not? If it is, then this King James Bible is inspired. God had to keep his hand on it to preserve it. Call it what they want. Preservation, inspiration, whatever they want to call it. God has had his hand on his words since they've been in heaven. And he always will. So if they want to pick this thing up into little discussions of petty stuff, then I guess that's fine. But it sure is a waste of words, just like he says. It's just vain and doesn't profit anything there. But it's profitable for doctrine. Okay, so this, we go to this Bible for doctrine, of course, for reproof, for correction. And it also says for instruction in righteousness. So he still tells us what we should do do right. Like I said this morning, it isn't the law, it isn't the Ten Commandments, it isn't the Levitical law that tells us righteousness. It's Paul's writings about what is the right thing to do to please God, knowing that Christ gives us his righteousness. So that's all taught there. The law was there to show that we're a sinner. We come short. That's what the law was there to show us, that we can't do all this stuff. We come short. And what does NIV says? Fall from or something like that? In order to fall, you have to have been there. And that's baloney too. And I think it's Romans 3:23. So there's probably the best verse about Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think the New Bible says something like, all Scripture given by inspiration of God, meaning whatever Scripture is inspired, meaning it all isn't. It's just a play of words, but it means a lot. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, errorless in our walk, no, complete, done. When we're done with the King, when we're done to the judgment seat of Christ, we will be perfect. We will be complete. It'll be done. Right now, our soul's been taken care of. The spirit we have is of God, and our flesh is still our flesh. This Bible will show us how to live to please God, and when the time comes, we'll be judged by Paul's writings, and we're all said and done. He'll burn off the junk, and he'll keep the good stuff, and then we'll be complete, all based on his King James Bible. Or, there is no Bible. And God will teach us those things. That's baloney. We know that. Anyway, let's look at some more here. I've got, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. If any man teach otherwise, and that otherwise is up in verse 1 as far as how us men are supposed to behave and pay attention to our bosses, count their own masters worthy of all honor. That's a big thing for us men in the workplace, that we're supposed to obey our bosses, da-da-da-da. And if it says if we even have a believing Christian for a master, a believer, a Christian, as our boss, that's what that's talking about there. If any man teach otherwise. But he also says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these are his words, not just the red letter stuff. But anyway, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's Paul. The doctrine according to godliness is what Paul is teaching us. Then he goes on and he nails these guys for what they are. And I know people, we all have a hard time with, we know some really nice people that have NIV Bibles and ASVs and all these false Bibles. We know they're not being taught this stuff, and the teachers and all this kind of thing. And here's what God says about these people. They're proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. We're supposed to step away from these people that are not King James. It's just that simple. But we don't. We work with them, of course we do. Paul says we have to work with them. But we're not supposed to fellowship with them. We're not supposed to do the unfruitful works of darkness. When Steve Green first came out and Amy Grant came out with their music, people asked me, what do you think about the music? I said, well, there's two ways to look at this. The music is bad, but if you don't understand music, these guys aren't singing King James doctrine. So right there, you throw it out. And if we'd have thrown that stuff out back in those days based on King James and this teaching right here, we wouldn't have the CCM garbage we have in churches today. They didn't understand music, so they liked it. No, all you had to do is understand the words. Are they King James? No. Well, then throw it away. It's that simple. We can talk about the music element if you want, but there's no need to. We've already threw it out. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. These people that don't want to believe this thing, they will subvert, they will destroy, take them down under, destroy them, because they're going to strive about words. Well, now, they'll pull this on us. No, excuse me, the King James Bible was here since 1611. Your NIV and all you guys thinking that the words are different today, you're the one doting about words, not us. But now we have children and young people and adults that don't, they've never heard of King James only. They think it's some new thinking. It's not something, we've been around since 1600. We haven't, the Bible has. And so you're the folks that have made the fuss about words. And look what it says. You make a fuss about these words to no profit, because that's what their Bibles are, no profit. It doesn't effectually work in anyone that believes, because they're believing in the wrong thing. They don't have the words. And it says, but it will subvert them. It'll destroy them. Then he goes right on and says in 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not that your study habits are good, but you find out by rightly dividing that you as a Christian, if you're truly saved, you are approved unto God. You sit there right now, approved unto God. Some of the dumb things you've done today and said and been, all that kind of stuff, we're still approved unto God. It doesn't say to study to show thyself how to walk the walk and be approved of God. No, it shows that we are approved of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because you're going to work the right stuff, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to obey the writings to you from Paul, from the risen Savior. You're not going to try to do the Beatitude. You're not going to try to enforce the law of Leviticus. The Ten Commandments, the law wasn't even written to the Gentiles. It was written to the Jews. The Gentiles are given a conscience, which is why Paul says our conscience is seared. We don't have a conscience worth diddly spit anymore. So that's where that's at. He says to shun profane and vain babbling. Anything that's not rightly divided is profane and vain. This babble. Again, these are nice people. Good pastors, sort of. Nice friends, good people. But they're following profane and vain babblings by their man who's got a degree in 45 different Bible institutes and can speak Greek and English and Spanish and Islam. He wants to be ready for whatever they have to go through during the tribulation. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just talking about the Word of God tonight and the Scriptures, the Bible, which is what we call the collection of 66 books, all from God, all inspired, but not all to us. It's all there for us, but it's not all to us. We try to base our walk on what's written to us and learn about what's written for us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. This is a strange verse. It makes no sense. Unless you rightly divide by going through 1 Corinthians 13:10, before King James and after King James Bible. Otherwise, this makes no sense. Or what it does mean, it destroys any book we have for a Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Wow. So that verse tells him right there that there's no such thing as a written Bible with ink. Now, in those days, I guess stone, but, you know, they had parchment and all that, but, you know, God had Moses write them in stone. So we're not looking at the commandments. We're not looking at what he wrote on the tablets. We don't have to, like I said, that wasn't even written to the Gentiles anyway, which would shock people to tell them that one. Wouldn't that just kill people? Do you know that the Ten Commandments never were written to us? They were written to the Jews. The whole world hears what it is to follow God, and we can't do it. So we need Christ, who did it for us, and we just need to put our faith and trust in Christ, and then he will show us his words in paper with ink. Isn't that amazing? Now, because, see, this is before the King James Bible. And it says, but with the Spirit of the living God. Sure, the Spirit of the living God worked in these people. It worked effectually in them. But they had to hear it, because God would give it to somebody and they'd pass it on to somebody. Nothing was written yet. Now it's written. This is verse is applied beforehand, if you want to apply it to a book. Otherwise, just apply it to the stones. So there's a verse that people like to use and destroy the fact that there would be a Bible. No, not at all. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:10 just for a minute here. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Really, we should start with 1 Corinthians 13:8. Just kind of a group section here. Charity never faileth. Well, of course it doesn't. But it's not the most important thing anymore because we have a Bible. Another sermon there. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, what's in part? Okay, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge shall be done away. So, it's done away. While I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So put away this philosophy that God's going to give you stuff in the mind today, because that which is perfect has come. For now, during Paul's time, we see through a glass, darkly. In other words, they don't see very well. They see something, but they don't see all of it, because it was given to them in part. But then face to face. So when that which is perfect comes, you'll be face to face with God. You read this Bible, you're face to face with God. Here's an oddity. Studying face to face in the Bible, God is always face to face with people. He's talking. It's words. They've never seen God, so it's words. So face to face means words to words. We read his words. We are face to face with God. And the man who taught me that, once we got into this thing, 1 Corinthians 13:10, he did his own little study. He is now a pastor, and he's preaching that isn't what that means. Face to face has to be, you'll be face to face with Jesus. It can't be. I mean, it just can't be. Because if it is, knowledge, prophecies, and tongues still exist today. And God is going to give us stuff out of the blue. I call it the magic Jesus concept. So it can't be waiting for Jesus coming. He's already come spiritually. It's the kingdom of God, spiritually, with his word of God. You read your Bible, you're face to face with God. You go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He knows the intents and desires of our heart. What does this Bible does? Why? Because the Bible is ministered to us through the Spirit of God. We have to have it written down. We have to have it there. That's perfect. It's come. Okay. So, we understand that stuff, I think, but a lot of people sure to have a hard time with that one, don't they? Let's get look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as in sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. These guys spoke the Word of God. All the scriptures we find about the Word of God, what it does. Like, again, Hebrews 4:12. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, etc., etc. Some other verses we'll see here. Yeah, that's always been the case with the Word of God. But the question is, where has the Word of God been? During Paul's day, God gave it to them to speak. That was the Word of God. Where's the Word of God today? King James Bible. Where's the Word of God going to be tomorrow? We'll get to that in a couple minutes. So we're seeing that even Paul had to deal with the fact that, listen, we're not corrupting the Word of God, so why can't we have Bibles today that would be corrupted? That's an issue. It was an issue then. And I would say, you know, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. I have a Bible that does not corrupt the Word of God. You with an NIV, you have a Bible that corrupts the Word of God. Because they both say different things. They both can't be the Word of God. Which one is it? Okay, let's go on here. Let's go here to Psalms. Go back to the book of Psalms again. Psalms 138. Verse 2. He makes a comment at the end of that verse where he says, Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So even God's word is above his name. That's above everything. Philippians 2:9. God says here in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, meaning Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. So the name of Christ is above every name, and God's word is above the name of Christ, is above his name. So we put this Bible above everything. We put this Bible above Jesus Christ. You have to. Otherwise, how do you know the difference between the real risen Savior and the one that's coming in Revelation chapter 6? You've got to have something that makes that decision before above Christ. Does that make sense? This Bible can actually discern for us which Christ, which Spirit, which God we're paying attention to and we're listening to and we're hearing. This Bible shows me the real Jesus because it's higher than Jesus. It's magnified above his name. Above God's name. This Bible tells us about God. How can something below God tell us? See what I'm saying? It has to be above God to tell us about God. And that's something we're supposed to have as Christians. We're supposed to have our name be more important, our word be more important than our name. Right? That's how that works. Christians used to have their word was more important than anything else. So, let's go on. We're getting to the one I want to get to. I'm glad this is working out the way it is. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, we've been through 1 Corinthians 3, 13, 10. We've been through 1 Thessalonians. These are all verses we know. Psalm 12, 6, and 7, 2 Corinthians 3, 3, Timothy's. These are not new verses for us. This is just a review. If anybody out there in the NIV Bible is listening to this, you're probably not listening to this anymore. Or you're maybe hearing something for the first time. First, is Ephesians chapter 1, 13. This is the verse that makes it. This is one of my, if probably not most popular, famous, or whatever. What do you say? The one I like the most, whatever. Ah, do you hear the thunder? We got some serious clouds coming in. This is exciting. I love the storms out here. They are so huge, and you can see them coming from so far away. So far, they haven't landed here, but it's coming. Okay, Ephesians 1:13. Talking about Christ in verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, that after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Now, that's marvelous verse, because that tells me that my scriptures, my Bible, is the word of truth. And we're supposed to rightly divide it. Okay, so we rightly divide the King James Bible. This Bible is the gospel of my salvation. An NIV Bible, this is so radical and yet so simple. An NIV Bible doesn't tell people to rightly divide the word of truth. So, they don't even say that the word of truth is their gospel of their salvation. So the King James Bible is the only Bible that's rightly divided, and it's the gospel of your salvation. And now, go ahead and say the conclusion. You may not have to have been saved through a King James Bible. Yes, that's the word of God. That's the gospel of your salvation. It has to be in there somehow. That's 1 Corinthians, that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. There it is again. Paul's ministry here, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God. What's the word of truth? We have the word of truth in this King James Bible. Okay, this is why we're talking about reading through Corinthians, about the difference between before King James and after the King James Bible. Not the person King James, but the Bible. Okay, now let's get to the one that I've been there, and I see that it's wrong. And I still hear it to this day. And I think even Paul guys do it a little bit, and this is what it talks about in Peter. This is the one that I don't believe it's what we say it says. Here we go. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 first. Let's go to 1 Peter. Okay, now, right off the bat, we're going to Peter. That tells me right now that this isn't written to me. That's telling me right now that the Word of God, when they talk about the Word of God, what is it? Where is it? This is during the tribulation. Where is the Word of God during the tribulation? Is it a King James Bible? Is that what we're talking about here? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, they're being born again. There you go. See, born again, the only other reference to born again is in John. John is to the Jews. Peter is to the Jews. So they can both use born again. But we've never been told by Paul to be born again. We need to be quickened. But the reference to born again is to the nation of the Jews. They need to be as a nation born again. In Exodus, they were born. In Genesis, they were born. They've messed up. They need to be born again. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. And it comes up again here in Peter. Well, Peter isn't written to us. Peter's written to Jews in the tribulation. Okay, so if that's the case, and it says right here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We have no problem with that. The word of God is incorruptible. It liveth and abideth forever. Question, where is it at during the tribulation? Because whatever it is, it's not corruptible, it's incorruptible seed. So yes, they will be, as a nation, the Jews again, born again. But this is not something we can use for us to show that the King James Bible is incorruptible. We know the King James Bible is incorruptible because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of truth. So yes, it's incorruptible. It's perfect. It's complete. It's inerrant, of course. But we can't go to this verse to use that. Because what are they going to have during the tribulation? Is it a King James Bible? Well, it must be, because this, they're not going to have anything else after that. That's right. This is complete. It's perfect. It's done. That makes sense, what I'm trying to get you to see here? Okay, we know that the King James Bible is incorruptible. We know it's an incorruptible seed. It's the Word of God. In Psalms, it talks about bearing precious seed. That's the Word of God, of course. Talks about it in Matthew, of course. But they didn't have a King James Bible in the Psalms. They didn't have a King James Bible during Matthew. But they didn't even have it during Paul's time. But we have it today. Is it the Word of God? If it is, it's incorruptible. But we can't go to Peter to show it. And I'll show you why. Because we also go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now you tell me the verses. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Where do we go to all the time? We go to verses 19 and 20 and 21. And here's how we've always taught this. This is how I've always taught this. Because they get done talking about the transfiguration beforehand. Jesus Christ, they saw him. Eyewitnesses of his majesty, it says here. It says in 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So they know this. But then they say this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And we've always, in my crowd over these years, we've also said, see right here, this is referring to the King James Bible. Because those guys heard Jesus, and now we have a Bible, we have a more sure word of prophecy, we have a written Bible now that's even better than Jesus' voice. Okay, it sounds good, it makes sense, but you know what? Remember, Peter's not written to us. Peter's not written to us during the church age. Peter's written to the Jews during the tribulation. So what is he talking about here? We also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Okay, you want to take heed to this more sure word of prophecy. That's the noise in the streets behind me here. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Okay, the word of God is a light on our path. We know that too. And until the day dawn, until a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Okay, that's fine. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, so we know that private interpretation is an issue during the tribulation. Nobody talks about private interpretation during the gospel times. Why not? Because we've got a Bible that's rightly divided. There's nothing to interpret. It's plain and simple. The question is, do you want to do that or not? Do you want to do what Paul says to please God, or don't you? There's no private interpretation there. Show me a verse in Corinthians or any of the books of Paul that needs the stuff that we have to privately interpret. Even that stuff about judging angels has a response to there. And even the difficulties of Corinthians is solved by going to the King James Bible before and after. There's nothing that needs private interpretation. So we're talking during the tribulational time. So why is there going to be an issue for private interpretation? Well, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. No, it says spoke. As the holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, now, what else? Now remember, this is Peter. This was written before Paul. This is why Peter's saying these things. You know, we've got these people that spoke what God told them to speak. But now we have a King James Bible. Okay, we know that. So what about what's Peter doing in the tribulation at the end of the Bible? Well, what do we know is going to be a famine during the tribulation? The Word of God. What about the Word of God? What's going to be in famine form during the tribulation? Go to Amos. You know that. Go to Amos chapter 8. I think you all know that one from me. Amos chapter 8. Okay, so what's going to be missing? What's going to be a famine? It deals with the Word of God. We know that. And we know that Peter's talking about being spoken. Okay. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God in verse 11, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, that I will send a famine in the land. And it's interesting because God sends it. Don't blow over that little verse right there. God sends his famine in the land. Not a famine of bread. That's our fault. Not a thirst for water. That's our fault. But of what? The words of the Lord. Hearing. Okay, hearing. Not reading. Not studying. Hearing. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. So in the tribulation, the famine is going to be hearing. It says they're hearing the words of the Lord. We know that the King James Bible is disappearing. It's getting harder and harder to find. So yes, there will be a famine of the hearing of the King. It's going to be hard to find, of course. But what's going to be going on during the tribulation is going to be the preaching, the hearing. So we can't go to 2 Peter chapter 1, 19, 20, and 21 to use on a King James Bible today. That is a more sure word of prophecy. Now I'm not saying this word in Psalm 138 is higher, is magnified above his name. Okay, I'm not having a problem with that. Yes, this is a more sure word of prophecy than what we think we hear. We're not hearing from God today except in that Bible. They're going to hear from God again in those days, not through a Bible. The Bible is going to be gone. The King James Bible is going to be illegal. We know all that kind of stuff. So how are these people going to know what they're supposed to do? Somebody's going to have to tell them. There's going to be a famine of that hearing. If there's a famine of the hearing, there must be a famine of the speaking. Now go through the process here. Corrupt the Word of God. How are they going to corrupt the Word of God in the tribulation? I think that, this is just me, I think they're going to tell people to follow Paul. they're going to teach the stuff Paul taught. Because they're going to find out that, hey, we're still here, the tribulation, this is a mess. Then they were right. We better follow Paul's teachings. And no, you better not follow Paul's teachings. Peter even says that, matter of fact. Where's that at? It's in Peter here, obviously. Towards the end of 2 Peter, I think it is. Come on, where's it at here? Peter even mentions Paul. Here comes the wind outside. I probably should finish this up fairly soon before I'm blown out of my house with lightning here. Where does it talk about Paul? I think it's the end of chapter 2. Yep, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. We'll start there. No, 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some hard things to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. They take Paul's scriptures, they don't figure that stuff out, and they mess with that stuff, and they really mess it up. Because Paul's not the guy, Paul's not the apostle during the tribulation. Peter is. So here's Peter mentioning, listen folks, you go to Paul's stuff, you don't understand what he's saying. There was a time where we just had God's grace given to people and they didn't like, you know, all kind of stuff. And you guys are going to rest and you're unlearned and unstable because you don't understand Paul's writings. It's not to us today. And the same issue is going to be there and they're going to be trying to teach Paul. The devil's going to try to teach Paul during the tribulation. That's what I think. And all they got to have is listen to these preaching guys that God's going to give them again this prophecy to what to tell them. And if they have a King James Bible, it'll be hidden. Yeah, so there is a famine of hearing the word of God. So then hearing, famine of hearing it means there's not one to read from. Sure, and they can't totally get rid of the written word of God. They'll try it. But we can't use Peter 1, 19, 20, 21 for us today. It's not talking about us today. It's a tribulation application of the word of God. Is it the King James Bible or is it what those guys spoke and what those guys are speaking? And they'll be speaking it again. But there'll be very little of it being heard. And there'll be very little of them speaking it. So that's not written to us, that Peter stuff. We can't go to 1 Peter to use that Bible as a more sure word of prophecy. Sounds good. Sounds impressive. But we're using it wrong, just like we're using born again incorrectly. And I hope that all makes sense. Corinthians is everything in the world. To understand Corinthians, you've got to have the belief that King James Bible is 1 Corinthians 13:10. That was my whole point. All these verses about the Word of God, none of them say King James Bible. They say the Word of God, the words of the Lord. This Bible is used as the Word of God, the words of the Lord, or it isn't. And if it isn't, neither are all the others, and we better go back to speaking in tongues and having God speak to us in our hearts and our minds and all this kind of stuff. And all the stuff that's being told people in their hearts and minds is speaking in tongues and God's prophesying and laughed, holy laughter, and all this stuff is clicking. I mean, all the denominations are getting back into speaking in tongues. All the denominations are believing that God is telling them stuff. All the denominations believe that America's in God's judgment and everybody's falling for this Antichrist world government stuff. Then if the King James Bible is not true, then all the stuff about world government is good. It's true. We just have to get this new Bible that throws out the book of Revelation, which is coming on the market fairly soon. No, I'm sticking with King James Bible. I'm going to try to live a life that pleases God. And listen to that sermon this morning. And I think it's time for me to hang up and kind of batten down the hatches here.